think about Christ's sacrifice for us, it is hard to fathom why. But aren't you glad that He did? And that we have that truth of salvation because of what Jesus has done for us. So appreciate Jeff singing that for us this evening. Before we start with a message tonight, I have an announcement to make. And John and Jeannie Ramler are pleased to announce that they are great-grandparents. Ruth and Justin had a little baby Thursday night, April 30th. Jesse Sarah Rose Beckendorf, 7 pounds, 5 ounces. We couldn't recall the height on that, but, you know, I'm guessing it's somewhere in the 19 to 21 range or something. But, you know, for those of you who need to know that. But in any event, a little baby born, little Jesse born Thursday night. And Jesse is in the hospital for a little while for some observation, but it seems as if everything is doing well. And Ruth is doing well, even despite 30 hours of labor. So we are very excited for the Ramblers. Our congratulations to John and Jeannie and, of course, Kent and their family, and just thankful for what God is doing. And John mentioned that that means that they now have 5 generations. You know, John's mom on down to baby Jesse, 5 generations. What a blessing. What a privilege to just see, you know, those successions of generations, and we're excited to see what God's going to do in little baby Jesse's life here in these days ahead. Let me ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. If you need a Bible, the pew Bible in front of you, you can find Luke 22 on page 1476. 1476. Each month when we observe the Lord's table, there's a short little 6-word expression that I refer to at least twice in the course of our observance and talking about what we are doing. It's an expression that calls us to remember the Lord's death. And these are the words that Jesus uses. This do in remembrance of me. And now that short command was originally spoken by Jesus himself, as recorded for us in Luke's account of that last Passover that Jesus observed with his disciples. So I want to read here verses 14 through 20. You take a look there in Luke chapter 22. They're familiar words. Of course, Matthew and Mark give us something like this. 1 Corinthians 11 as well. Luke 22:14 says, "When the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. And here's the statement, This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do in remembrance of me. Each time as we observe the Lord's table, I remind us that what we're doing here is not a sacrament. It is a time of remembering, a time of memorializing, if you will. And we get that thought here from what Jesus said in Luke 22. Matthew and Mark, in their gospel accounts, include expressions that parallel the take, eat, this is my body, and this is my blood, but they don't reference Jesus' call to remember. And that doesn't bother me. It shouldn't bother you, because we understand that in the gospel accounts, the writers don't record everything that was said in every situation. They don't even record all the situations. But where there is overlap, we have perfect agreement, and yet one writer may choose to emphasize certain things and elaborate in certain ways, another writer a little bit differently. So Luke specifically calls to our attention that Jesus said, This do in remembrance of me. And it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, when he teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11, where he's talking in particular in the context of a church observance, like we're going to do tonight. And he's really talking about why we observe the Lord's table, what this ordinance is about. Twice Paul cites that expression. And he's speaking, of course, on the authority of inspiration as God has revealed it to him. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, and I read these words almost every month, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So this bears the authority of Jesus Himself as well. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it, and He said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' And after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped." In other words, after the supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, ye do declare the Lord's death till He come." So what I want to do tonight is just spend a few minutes here reflecting on the significance of that expression that Luke uses and that is echoed by Paul, "This do in remembrance of Me." And you say, well, that's straightforward enough, and it is. But I want to ask us to think about this, is really, what does it mean to remember? Okay, what does it mean to remember in the context of our communion, of our fellowship meal together? Because people do have different views about what that entails, what's involved, how you go about doing that. What does it mean to remember? So that's the title of the message tonight. What does it mean to remember? Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for His love for us. We're thankful, Father, for Your glorious plan of salvation. We're thankful that Jesus came willingly to this earth, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Thankful that the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer for my sins. He went to the cross, became sin for me, became sin for us, bore the penalty of our sin, experienced the wrath of a holy God against sin. And Lord, He did that because He loves us. And tonight we do as You have instructed us. We remember the Lord's death until He comes. I pray, Lord, that tonight You would just cause us to think more clearly about what You've done for us. Father, might this be a time that affects not simply the mind, but the heart. That You would do a work in our hearts as we rejoice, as we are sobered by, as we remember our Lord's death, His body broken for us, His blood shed for us. Father, we ask that You would meet with us. Meet with us now as we study Your Word. Meet with us here in a few minutes as we remember Your Son's death. We thank You, Father, for salvation. We thank You for forgiveness. We thank You for eternal life. We thank You for the relationship that we can have with You because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. So we commit this time to You. I ask that You'd guide my thoughts and words. Pray that You would minister the truth of Your Word in whatever way is needful and helpful in the lives of these Your people. And that You'd be honored and pleased with our time together tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me read for us just again verse 19 there in Luke 22. "He took bread, and He gave thanks, and He brake it, and He gave unto them, saying, 'This is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" And the word there that is translated for us, remembrance, that's a good translation. You know, it's a compound word in the Greek. It's made up of a little prefix that means up or again. And then the main word that kind of is similar to our word, we think about mnemonic devices, that MN kind of an expression, same thing in the Greek language. And that has the idea of bringing to mind or keeping in mind. So, yes, it is what we think about when we say remember. So, what does it mean to remember? You know, does it simply suggest that we shouldn't let certain thoughts slip out of our minds. I mean, in contemporary usage, that's what really remember is. It's kind of the opposite of forgetting. Don't lose sight of. Don't forget. But it seems like as we observe the Lord's table, it's got to mean more than that. You know, does remembering the Lord's death mean that we reminisce on the suffering of Jesus with the intent of prompting feelings of thankfulness? Maybe sometimes feelings of guiltiness when confronted with the great cost that Jesus paid in securing our redemption. It seems like it has to be something more than just a simple recalling of the facts. And indeed, the Bible would suggest that it is. In the Bible, when you see a call to remember, especially when it's tied to a covenant sign or ceremony, it's, I would suggest, a vibrant, a powerful, a participatory concept where we, in some sense, kind of recalibrate our lives according to what's being remembered. One writer said this, "It's not merely a subjective recalling to mind, but an active manifestation of the continuing and actual significance of the death of Christ." Another writer says he's kind of contrasting our Western way of thinking and the Jewish way of thinking. He says, in our Western intellectual heritage, remembering means recollecting. It means recalling to mind something that is no longer a present reality. And certainly that's part of it. But he says nothing could be further from a Jewish conception. For example, in the Jewish liturgy, remembering means participating here and now in certain defining events in the past and also in the future. So with that in mind, let me give you a couple examples from the Old Testament where remembering is very evidently an active way of bringing past realities into present-day living. Let me have you turn to Genesis chapter 9, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 9, way back in the beginning of our Bibles. Genesis chapter 9. And those of you who are familiar with what we find in the book of Genesis, probably know that Genesis 9 is the section we're talking here about the flood. And after the flood, God makes the first rainbow. Before that, there was no rainbow. Of course, there was no rain. Okay, but after that first rain, He makes the first rainbow. And He tells Noah that the rainbow is the covenant sign that he will never again cover the whole earth in judgment by water. And so each time the sign of the rainbow appears, the covenant is remembered. Take a look at verse 16 in Genesis 9. Moses writes, "And the bow shall be in the cloud." He's speaking here for God. "And I will look upon it." So that's God saying this. "I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." You know, folks, when I'm walking outside or looking out the window after a rainstorm and I see that rainbow, I try to remind myself of what God says here in Genesis chapter 9. I try to remember what that rainbow is signifying. It is for us a reminder that, and God says it's a reminder not just for us, but for Him, right? He says, so that I will remember. Obviously, it's not just the opposite of forgetting, because God never forgets. God does, you know, doesn't have the ability to lose sight of things. I forget a lot of things. I lose sight of a lot of things. You know what? God doesn't do that. So clearly, remembering isn't just God saying, oh, I don't want to forget about the flood. You know, it might slip my mind, so I'll put this rainbow out there to remind myself. But God does say that when I see that rainbow, I will remember, God says that. And so every time you see a rainbow, it's a reminder for us, a reminder for God, that God has given us this sign and He will never again bring that flood. It's an assurance to us. It's that just kind of God reinstituting, if you will. Now, He only has to make that promise one time. God keeps His covenants. But the idea is it's being reaffirmed for us again and again, lest we would doubt, lest we would question. And God is a way of actively showing us that, you know what? I won't flood the earth again. I won't bring another universal flood. I won't do it. We see the rainbow, and that's God saying to us, I shall not do that again. He's remembering. He's actively involved in it, and we're to be actively involved in it. Let me have you turn to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Here's another Old Testament example of a covenant affirmation. It's the Passover. Deuteronomy 16. The Passover is, of course, the preeminent picture of redemption in the Old Testament. It's related to, you know, the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And that exodus, that delivering out, that drawing out of God's people, freeing them from Egypt, bringing them towards the promised land, that's memorialized, that's remembered in the Passover meal. And in fact, the Passover meal is, at least in some sense, the predecessor, a type, if you will, of our New Testament memorial, the Lord's Supper. And let me read, I know I've got you in Deuteronomy 16, let me read one verse here in Exodus 12, and this is right when God initially gives the instructions to Moses about the Passover. And he says in Exodus 12, 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." So that first Passover, that's the initial point of remembering, and then it's going to succeed after that. "And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations," okay? That your children, that your children's children, that they will know, that they will remember, that they will engage in that, even though they weren't physically there at the time as that first generation was, but they're going to be actively involved in this process of redemption that God brought to His nation, Israel. He says, "Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And so every year the Israelites would again participate in this meal, just as that first generation did. And it would be a reminder to them of whose they were, who they belonged to, who had brought their freedom from Egypt. And folks, believe me, if you were to observe Passover with an observant Jewish family, you would realize that it's not just some dry history lesson to be learned and recalled, but it's dynamic history to be relived. And they live it out and they carry it out as best as they can, just as those first group of Israelites would have done on the very night when the death angel came. And they want to experience that afresh. They want to be actively involved in it. That's what that remembering is. Deuteronomy 16, verse 1. Here's the instructions that are given to the nation as they're preparing to go into the promised land. "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein." Now, I understand that what God calls Israel to do is in many ways more outward than the way that He deals with us as New Testament believers. And yet there's a reason that God does that, because He wants them to be actively involved. He wants them not to be able to avoid thinking, you know what, this is what God did for me. Not just for my forefathers, not just for generations before me, but this is what God did for me. This is what He did for our nation. This is what He did for us. And He calls them to this active involvement, this remembering of the redemption of Israel from Egypt. And so, folks, the Jews participate in the meal because they are partakers in the reality of this redemption as Israelites. And we, folks, in the Lord's Supper, we participate actively in the Lord's Supper because we, as New Testament believers, are likewise partakers in the reality of Christ's sacrificial atoning death on the cross when He paid the penalty for our sins. And granted, our observance is not as protracted and not as elaborate as the Jewish Passover, but that idea of remembering is the same. God calls us to do some things actively, lest we just kind of take this lightly and let it pass us by. But we are actively engaged. We are, in a sense, appropriating afresh what Christ has done for us when we remember His death till He comes. When we remember His body broken for us. When we remember His blood shed for us. We're only saved once. Right? The Lord's table doesn't save us again. It doesn't change something in terms of our standing with God. And yet it is something where we realize that salvation, though there's a beginning point, right? That one point where we are saved and thereafter we remain saved. But it is an ongoing relationship with God where He continues to cleanse us, where He continues to grow us, where He continues to work in our lives. And remembering the Lord's death is a way where we actively engage it. When we kind of afresh bring that into our lives and say, yes, think of what Jesus did for me. And yes, think about what that ought mean for how I live, for what I do, for what my priorities are. Folks, this kind of remembering isn't just a lest we forget kind of remembrance. It's really a revitalization in our souls of the reality of what Jesus has done for us. It isn't merely calling to mind history of such a person and his sufferings. It's not just saying, well, there was a Jesus and he was once put to death in the flesh. That's true. We do remember that, but it's much more than that. It's a time of remembering in which we bring Christ and his death into our minds in such a way so as to feel those powerful impressions from it upon our hearts, just as we did the day we were saved. Just as we did when we first came to realize, wow, this is what Jesus has done for me. And we live that again. And we experience it again. That's the kind of remembering that God calls us to do. When the Lord's Supper is served, believers experience not just a remembering of facts, but an affectionate remembrance of all that Jesus is to us. We remember the grace purchased at Christ's death is the same grace we need day by day as we come to the table. I'll give you one last example, and this one is from our day, a contemporary example about remembering. Let's talk for a minute about wedding anniversaries. Okay, my wife and I were married on June 26, 1981. And Becky, being the smart person that she is, and knowing me pretty well even then, did a very astute thing. On the inside of my wedding ring, if I can get it off now, I got it off just a little bit ago, okay, she had engraved 6-26-81, okay? So lest I should ever forget, okay, now I might have to cut my finger, usually I can get it off, but you know, I might have to cut my finger off to see that, but it's there, okay? I'm not going to forget it. But I can still be kind of scatterbrained, and so my kids usually look out for me, right? Most years, at least one of them on the morning of June 26 will kind of mention to me on the QT, did you remember that it's your anniversary today? Okay? They're just making sure that I don't blow it. So they remind me, do you remember it's your anniversary today? And I'm pleased to say that I do. Okay? Now what I could do, and again, I can't get this off. Oh, there we go. So if they said, did you remember it's your anniversary today? I could take this out. I could say, let's see, 6-26-81. Yep. And today is June 26th, and so yes, I remember it's our anniversary. But suppose that's all I did. You know, suppose I walk up to Becky on June 26th and pleasantly announce, you know what? I didn't forget. I remembered that today, June 26th, is our anniversary, and then I just kind of marched along with life, and we did nothing more. So let me ask you. You know, do you think she'd come up to me and say, what a magnificent husband you are to have remembered our anniversary so well? Now, she's a gracious lady. Maybe she would. But, you know, she really shouldn't. Because when we talk about husbands, right, remembering your wife's anniversary, we realize it's not just remembering a historical fact. Right? It's not even just making a verbal acknowledgement that, yes, we remember that fact. There is some level of activity that is going to be involved. My wife's not going to say, how thoughtful. I'm glad you didn't forget if all I do is say, it's June 26th. It's today. I know it's our anniversary. You don't remember your anniversary by just stating the facts. You know, maybe you write a card. Maybe you buy some flowers. Maybe you go out on a date. Maybe you do something extraordinarily more elaborate that way. But, you know, to say as a husband that you remembered our anniversary, it usually involves something beyond just a recalling of the fact. There's an active engagement. There's a significance. There's a reinforcing. You know, you do something special. You do something to say, you know, you remember those vows that I made back, 34 years ago, okay? You remember those vows? I still mean them. By God's grace, I'm still holding to them. I still value you. I still love you. I still say, till death do us part. I mean all those things, and we do something to show that and to have an active reminder of that, an active recognition of it. Folks, the Lord's table is like that. It's not just an acknowledging of facts. It's an active involvement in the truth of what Jesus has done for us. It's an affectionate remembrance. It's a fresh and active time of remembering where we respond at the heart level, not just at the mind level, not just at the memory level, but at the heart. In our hearts, we put ourselves at that table and, you know, maybe even kind of want to think about what it must have been like for those disciples as they sat there and looked Jesus in the eye as He said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. When He poured that blood-red wine and said, drink this. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And we think, what an amazing thing that Jesus would give Himself like that to us. And in our hearts, we're actively engaged in that time of remembering. Not just running it through our minds. Not just dutifully doing something that we say, well, as a church, we should do this. Or as a believer, I should be involved in this. But an active remembering. Paul says, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup in this manner, we proclaim the Lord's death till He come. In other words, we become, in doing this and in remembering it in a meaningful way, we become a living proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, His body broken for us, His blood shed for us, and the life-changing power that comes from Him to all who receive Him as Savior. Folks, that's a powerful picture. And it ought to be a stirring life event. And it's honoring to the Lord Jesus. So my hope is that as we come to the table tonight, we do so in true remembrance, in that kind of remembrance, with an eagerness, with an expectancy, with the soul that's been stirred. This isn't just an obligatory thing. It isn't just a monthly duty. It isn't just a repeated ritual. It's a time for us to be spiritually renewed and revived and refreshed, not because of something that is in those wafers or something that is in that juice, but because of what's going on in our hearts as we remember, as we think afresh, as we rejoice afresh to consider what Jesus has done for us. And in that sense, it ought to be an exciting and an uplifting experience. Yeah, it's sobering. You know, it's a weighty thing. But it's something that ought to just say, hallelujah, what a Savior. What a great thing to be born again. What a great thing to know we have eternal life. What a great thing to be able to gather around the table of the Lord as a family of believers and together sing about and talk about and reflect on and remember the Lord's death until He comes. And preach the gospel in that way through what we do as well as what we say. Here in a moment, we're going to have the men come and prepare for the table, but let me have you open to one more passage. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And as we often do, I just want to take a few minutes to turn our attention in particular to the cross. You know, we are thinking about our Lord's body broken, our Lord's blood shed. Let's look at what, in this case, Mark tells us about the crucifixion. Mark chapter 15, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Mark 15:16 says, "And the soldiers led Jesus away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple. And they platted a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And they began to salute him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spat upon him. Bowing their knees, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him thus, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." Now, folks, as we come to the Lord's table, that's something that we need to let sink into our souls. Jesus experienced that and much more. If we read all the gospel accounts, I mean, it elaborates on this whole experience, but he went to the cross in the hands of sinful men, and they crucified him so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. And Peter tells us, "By his stripes we're healed, we're forgiven, we're reconciled to God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree." Read just a couple lines here from a hymn by Isaac Watts. The hymn name is "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" And Watts says this: "Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Folks, let's remember that love tonight. Let's consider the infinitude of that love. Let's consider just the amazing thing that God could love a sinner like me and like you. You know, why? We can't answer why. But we can reflect and rejoice and allow our hearts to be stirred by the fact that that is what God tells us the Lord Jesus did for us. And because of it, we can be forgiven and have eternal life. As I do each month, let me just remind us again that what we're going to do here in just a couple of minutes is, it's not a sacrament. It's not some sort of an infusion of grace. It's not something mystical. But this is a time when we remember, just as we've been talking about tonight. It doesn't add to our salvation. It doesn't somehow keep us saved or make us saved. It's not something that changes our standing before God. But it does urge us to actively, to personally, to vitally, think about it, our Savior and His sacrifice for us. You know, to reflect with thanksgiving on who He is, the sinless Son of God, and what He did for us when He died in your place and in mine on the cross. So the table tonight is open to believers, to those who have been born again by grace through faith. You know, and I think those of us who are gathered here, we understand, you know, the gospel says that salvation is because of what Christ did on the cross. It's not something we do, something we earn, something we deserve. But it's what Jesus has done for us. And those who have received the gift of salvation by simple faith, Jesus welcomes us to His table. It's the Lord's table. You know, one of the things that Paul cautions us about in 1 Corinthians 11 as he says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We talked about that particular expression here last month. And he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So God does caution us to be careful, to not be flippant, not be careless, not be mindless, but to be careful as we go. We're going to take a few minutes here in just a moment to, you know, to get, allow us to examine ourselves and just confess whatever the Lord brings to our minds and just ensure that things are right where they are. The Scripture doesn't indicate that one must be baptized to participate in the Lord's table. Certainly, if that's an area that you're resisting God on, that's a cause for being careful, for being cautious. Because what God is looking for are those who come with an open heart, with a realization of how undeserving we are, and yet that if we're humble and we're honest about the needs in our life, that God forgives. John says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So those cautions that Paul gives aren't intended to exclude anybody, but they are intended to sober us a little bit and make us indeed take fear seriously and remember carefully what Christ has done. So let me have us take a few minutes to reflect and prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. I'll ask our musicians to come and play an appropriate invitation song and ask God to open our eyes to any sin that we need to confess. And then Brother Jeff will come and lead us in singing a hymn together. And as he does that, I'll ask the men to come and prepare the table. Father, we are thankful.